Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. So I wanted to continue what I obviously couldn't fit in last week. You know, we already was running well over, but we had a good time, I hope. But I wanted a 7th anniversary part 2, because as we looked at last week, again, this church has been through quite a journey the past 7 years. Again, we've learned to adapt, to change. We've understood things that we should and can do as a family. And we've grown into a cohesive family unit as a church. And yes, 2020 threw quite the curveball that they don't teach you about in seminary school. There's no pandemic ministry class. There may be now, but there wasn't in 2008. But these are things that we're not used to or really know how to take head on. But we as a church, unfortunately, we began to feel like our hands are tied. My hands as a pastor were tied with, you know, being able to visit people, being able to go to hospitals, being able to go to people's houses because of all of the fear and because of the dangers that, yes, do exist surrounding COVID-19. And so what that reflection brought to mind, and I alluded to it last week, is that 2020 really, in many aspects, served as almost a sabbatical year for me as a pastor. Yes, still serving, still preaching all but 4 Sundays last year, but still there were many things that, you know, well, there's no need to meet because we can't do anything to discuss. You know, I can't visit, can't go, can't do. We can't do all of these things that we're so used to doing. And so, again, our hands were tied, and it almost turned into a Sabbath year. And so I began to look at, well, what is the Hebrew approach to that? Because they did have a Sabbath year. Of course, Sabbath is the 7th day of the week. You know, after creation, God rested. It's a part of that structure that the early Israelites and Hebrews took as an understanding of how to carry out their life. And it was stated in the law that the Sabbath was a day of rest. But the law also spoke of a sabbatical year. Leviticus 25:1-7, it provides instructions for the Sabbath year, and it's to be observed by all Israelites after they've moved into the promised land. So every 7th year for Israel was to be a time of no planting or pruning of crops. In fact, they had the volunteer crop. Whatever grew up from years past and previous seeds, that's what they could harvest and eat. But it was also teaching them to be wise in the storage of their grain and their food, so that throughout the Sabbath, the volunteer plus their stock and inventory would get them through. And in many cases, they saw that it lasted many years, not just during the Sabbath. And so this Sabbath was applied to farmland once every 7 years. Deuteronomy 15 actually speaks of the Sabbath year in looking at the release of debts, to forgive the debts and release all Hebrew servants. Most understood this as a release of payments for that year, not of, nay, I was $100,000 in debt, now I don't owe you. No, you've got off the Sabbath year, but you're still going to have to pay that back. But it did give a debt relief, at least for that year, during that Sabbath. So you had the farmlands resting, you had that financial debt, and that servants that were used, who were Hebrews, they were given freedom during the Sabbath year. And they understood that if we obeyed this command, there was a promise from the Lord. And Deuteronomy 15 says, the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Not like America, unfortunately, but that was how God blessed them. It says, you will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. And so observing the sabbatical year, the Sabbath year, it was an important sign of trust in the Lord God, in understanding that we don't know what volunteer crops are going to come up, what we're going to be to eat. We've set aside, we've prepped, we've planned, but we're putting trust in God that we'll be able to feed our communities and our families during this year of rest. And what God was implementing was the understanding that rest is important. And again, 2020 became to us like an unintentional Sabbath. With the shutdowns, the stipulations surrounding COVID, we were unable to carry on as a church, and I was unable to fully do what I wanted to do as a pastor. We missed out on our usual, I guess you can't say traditional because we haven't been doing this but 7 years, but still these mission projects that we had gotten to the habit, we enjoyed doing, the chili dinners, the cookouts down at the park, just some small things with, you know, the parades and anytime the town's doing something, we weren't able to do it. We missed out on the fellowship that we so often cling to. We missed out on meetings and gatherings. We missed out on truly being, unfortunately, the access point in Edenton that we long to be as a church. I still hope and pray, and I know that many of you did, we're still a beacon of hope and light as an individual, truly representing an access point within your neighborhood, within your workplace, and within your family. And that's how it should be, where regardless of if it's a structured access point event, your life is so used to focusing that type of service and life that it becomes a part of everyday living for you. But looking ahead, yes, we understand 2020 had its restrictions, but 2021, yes, we're still looking and trying to figure out, well, what's going to happen next? What's getting shut down next? What are the issues coming up with 2021? Stephen, Matt, and I, we were talking about this morning, the unknown of, you know, what is going to take place as we move into the year. But one thing I want you to think about, if we're truly going to correlate 2022 and understanding of a year of Sabbath, then taking also the account and mindset that the best thing to do after a Sabbath rest is to get right back to it, to get to work, to go refreshed, ready to go. And I want to take that mindset into 2021. Yes, we don't know what lies ahead, but we do know we can get to work. We know we can still serve God, still serve our community. Yes, doing it in a safe manner. Yes, doing it in a different manner, but still serving God. Because yes, this year is different. Last year was different, but we should not use that as an excuse to no longer share that love, that outreach, that focus of unifying our communities and our families and our church as a whole back towards Christ. Because what I always want you to see, and that you've seen on our signs, you've heard me mention it a million times, is that our mission, regardless of our hands being tied with restrictions, can still be lived out. And that is to be truly an access point, living out our name in the fact that our lives, our focus, our drive is to be a place of refuge that is welcoming, that is warm, and that exalts the name of Jesus Christ here in Edenton. That means we have to be a church that gets beyond these four walls to be an impact in our community. Yes, in different ways. We have to learn to adapt, but still using that last year, say, okay, that was a year of rest. Now I'm refreshed. Let's get to work as a church. Maybe in a completely different mindset, maybe in a completely different way, but still getting up and going out and serving our community and serving God above all. And so with that, we help those in need. We support those in our church who need a boost. It has been, for many people, a financially difficult year. It means we support our town. We show love wherever we can. Even James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless. It is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So part of God's purpose for the church, not just Access Point, but the church body as a whole, the bride of Christ, is to exalt Jesus Christ in a way that the church, in the way that the church lives and in what it does. Excuse me, a little thirsty this morning. But we understand and we see that Christ designed his church to represent his supernatural life-saving work in the world. in his church. Christ is showing us showing the world through him because of our church, because of we are the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece in this world to truly represent who Christ is and what Christ has done. We then can show the world what a freed and forgiven people can do. People who are satisfied with God as a result of Christ's joyful, triumphant self-sacrifice for us. So he's planned the church's values to be his values. And because of that, he expects the church's lifestyle, our lifestyle, not just as leaders and partners and volunteers, but every believer to reflect that same character. It's not just the fact of, oh, they're wearing an Access Point shirt. You better represent, because people see that and correlate that back to the pastor, back to the church. But the fact that wherever we are, people should see that lifestyle. They should expect. In fact, the world is going to call us out on the fact that you're claiming one thing, going to a church on Sundays, and you claim every Sunday, but yet your life past that is not a model of who you say you are or who you say you serve. You say you live freed and forgiven. You're a new person, but yet I don't see anything new. I don't see anything changed. I don't see anything that actually exalts your church, exalts the pastor, or that makes me want to ever attend, to even think of that being an Access Point. Because if you represent the church who claims to be warm and welcoming, but yet your heart is full of hate and racism, full of judgment towards any and everybody, then they're going to say that is the church. That is Access Point. That is the body of Christ. That is believers. That is who they are. That's what they represent. And the sad fact is there are many people living with this hatred, this, you know, whatever stipulations they've put, and they are far from welcoming, far from loving, and the church gets that rep. And so we have to fight against that and understand the way that we live our lives has to reflect and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, because the world is watching. And one thing that I've said, you know, I say a million times, good old hyperbole, but I have said several times, especially as we began Access Point Church, I looked at this type of lifestyle, this type of mindset, and I kept saying, you know, the early church modeled this type of love, this type of missional focus. And yes, we're not the early church. We're in the 21st century. But looking at the early church, they teach us a lot, give us hopefully an understanding of what it means when I say we are to be an access point in Edenton, to have open access to church, easy access to God. When I say that, what I'm looking at is the model of the early church. I know times are different. I know people are different. But yet, that same model, that same mindset that they approached their faith can also be applied in the way that we approach church and how we treat others around us. Because think about that early church. Humanly speaking, the odds were all stacked against the early church and these early believers. It was unthinkable that a small, despised movement from a corner of Palestine could move out to become a dominant faith, the dominant faith in the mighty Roman Empire, an empire that was steeped in traditional pagan religions. The spread of the Christian church in its earliest centuries is, in my mind, one of the most amazing phenomena in all of human history when thinking of how it started and then what it became. The church, again, was considered an illegal and depraved religion. Wave after wave of persecution was unleashed to squash these so-called followers of Jesus Christ. And we see, if you look at the early church history, at least two of the persecutions were empire-wide. You know, Roman authorities trying to take out and destroy this church before that flame continues to grow, continues to spread. That was the last thing they wanted. They thought by killing Jesus, they finally squashed these so-called believers, when all they did was light a fire underneath these early disciples and underneath of this new church, or what would become known as the Church of Christianity. And so that's one of the main reasons, if we look at why the early Christians didn't have church buildings. They were not hiding, but they were meeting in homes. They were keeping things simple. They were making sure that, yes, they weren't attacking hundreds of us at a time when they would try to come in and persecute us. You know, they, again, had no access to the mass media that we have, or even in what was standard to them. They didn't have that same access, but yet they expanded enormously over the first 3 centuries of church history. And I truly believe that one huge determining factor was the fact that Christians became known as those who cared for and looked after those who were sick and those who were hurting. Because many of them, in fact, were known for the healings that resulted from their prayers and reaching out and calling on the power and love of Christ. And this is kind of joking. They didn't use this name, but in fact, Christians started what I dubbed the first Meals on Wheels. They didn't call it that, obviously, but by the year 250, they were feeding more than 1,500 of the hungry and destitute in Rome every single day. And that obviously caught people's attention. Emperor Julian, who opposed the faith, opposed Christianity, once said that Christianity, this is his quote, has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. They care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. So a man who opposed the faith, opposed this religion, is saying, well, this is why they're growing. This is why they're expanding. This is why the fire continues to spread and grow, because these people show a type of love and grace that is not normal to humanity. Share an understanding of how to care and look out for our neighbors, even the ones who aren't like me. He says they're looking after us as well. The people who want to destroy their faith, they're still showing a different, unique, more powerful love than anything that can squash it. And so, yes, on the surface, the early church appeared powerless. It appeared weak. They were, yes, an easy target of scorn and ridicule. Again, they had no financial resources, no buildings, no social status, no government approval, and no institutional backing or ancient tradition to appeal to add validity to them. But what they did have and what really matters is that they had faith. They had a fellowship. They had a body of believers. They had a new way of life, a new understanding of concern and love for those around them. They had a confidence in God at work in their daily lives. They were understanding what truly mattered in life. And because of all this, they were laying a foundation for the early Christian church. Laid what Christ laid as the foundation of his bride, the foundation of the church. They built on that and allowed that flame to grow and to expand throughout now the entire world. But then again, I know you're saying, look, AJ, we are not the early church. No, we're not. But there is a great deal that we can learn from these early believers. And I think, again, it truly, truly encapsulates what I've been saying since day one from 2012 when the inkling was starting to work in my mind. It allows us to see why our mission is what it is at Access Point. What is our drive? It is looking at the model of the early church, understanding that access to church was easy because all were invited, all were welcome. And access to God was easy and welcoming and accessible because they showed them Christ came and died for you to give you new life. Yes, on the other side of that is now there is going to be work involved. There's going to be devotion and focus involved. But coming to Christ, coming to church, that's easy. It's made possible because of the grace of God. And this is what the body of believers looks like. That was the early church, and I think they give us a great model. So I want to jump in to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. You can follow in your Bibles or on the screen. Actually, 42, sorry. says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. So as short as this section is, it gives us, again, a beautiful model for the early church, and now a model that we too can look at. And in this short section, I see five elements of the early church that led to differences being made and the growth that took place. And these five elements first start with devotion. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This one verse, simple, but is clear that the church was devoted to four things. The early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. From what we know in scriptures, the apostles' teaching would have been a combination of the Old Testament, of the laws and the prophets, and then what they had also learned from Jesus. It isn't just a great idea of coming together and chatting and talking, but it is this understanding that come together to read scripture, to talk about what Jesus had taught. Again, in this time, the Gospels were being written in the early stages. And yes, later on in the second century, they had the Gospel accounts that we have now. But the first few years, they were sharing firsthand accounts. They were going back and looking at the prophets and correlating to that is the promised Messiah. That is Jesus Christ. And it shows us that they understood that reading and teaching and being taught and discussing scripture with fellow believers is an essential aspect to our lives in Christ. It's something they were devoted to. It's something we too should be devoted to. Second, the early church was devoted to fellowship. In other words, they hung out. One of the most essential things for a follower of Jesus is to have a strong relationship with other followers of Christ. People who will both challenge and encourage when necessary. Fellowship is good, and that's one thing we missed out a lot on last year. But it is something we need to, as time allows, as pandemic allows, to get back into the habit of fellowship, of conversations, of accountability, and being a part of one another's lives to lift one another up. But also at times to help say, maybe we go this direction. Maybe you just need a little spur along. Maybe I understand you're not quite devoted to reading God's word as you used to be or as you wanted to be. So challenging them and fellowshipping with them, enjoying one another as a church family, as a body of believers. So fellowship was something they focused on. Next was the breaking of bread. Some, yes, literally eating meals together, but in this case, to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to the teachings that come along with communion. And the bread being broken is done as a reminder of their faith, a reminder of that sacrifice. And so the early church was saying, we are intentionally focusing on Christ, on His sacrifice, and now what that means for us and the way that we should carry ourselves and live our lives. And then the fourth was they were devoted to prayers. In today's church, we pray for safety. The early church, they prayed for boldness and courage. You know what? I can go preach today and I might get killed because of it, but this is the gospel of Christ. So give me the boldness, God, to say and do what I need to advance your kingdom and to glorify your name. Prayer is essential to our lives, to the discernment as a church family, to the wisdom and stewardship of other leaders within the church and within your own family, within wherever you find yourself in life. Prayer is essential. Reading God's word is essential. Fellowship is an essential aspect to our lives in Christ. And so these were the things they were devoted to. The second element that we see is there was unity within the church. All the believers were together and had everything in common. We see that in verse 44. And we understand that Jesus specifically prayed for unity among those who would follow him. There have always been people in the church who did not get along. Believe me, I've seen it, and never a fan when you see that in-house fighting. And yes, some of it's theological because one person claims to be right, the other one claims they're right, and nobody wants to come together and discuss it and pray over it together. Some are personal differences. Some are just petty things that adults should not get held up over, but they do. You know, just look at the political world we live in, where just because you're red or blue means I can't be your friend. You know, that unfortunately happens in a church when it shouldn't be a part of church culture or who we are as believers. But what we see is what Jesus is saying is the primary indicator whether or not we are followers of him is in the way we love one another. This is an indication of our unity, and it's an indication of how our lives are lived in him. When there's racism and hatred and bigotry, then not only are we missing out on unity, but we do not understand what grace is and what grace has done in our lives. Because when we understand grace, when we understand all that God has done in showing us mercy, then all this hatred we begin to realize has absolutely no place in our lives, in our church, in our family, in our workplace, whatever it may be. Unity is an indicator, because unity comes from love that Christ has called us towards with one another, with fellow believers, but also with the world around us. The third element we see is their generosity. It says, literally, they sold property, gave possessions to give to anyone who had need. And they didn't get tax write-offs. That's a benefit to people. Well, I need a tax write-off. And yes, that's fine. That's good. Believe me, get what you can from Uncle Sam, right? But these people, without a quid pro quo, without, okay, you know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine, they were giving over to the ministries, to the churches, to the leaders, to the advancement of the kingdom. Whatever it took, here's what I have, here's my offering, my sacrifice, here goes what I can give to the church and to the name of Christ so that this gospel continues to advance. Generosity in the early church was a common occurrence. No one, yes, likes to talk about money in church because all the church wants is my money. That's all they ever talk about. How often do you hear me talk about money? Not often. Once a year, maybe. I'll go and get this one out of the way, right? But the truth is that generosity and sacrifice are staples to our faith. In fact, Jesus said that money is a primary indicator of where our heart is. We see that in Matthew 6:21. Giving to our church, to your ministry, where you found home, is a way you support that ministry. Those who work and serve the church, and also the outreach projects that a church is able to accomplish. It is how we ensure that the church is able to continue to do what Christ has called it to do, reaching its community and living out God's will for it. But there are a multitude. I could continue for the next 30 minutes looking at some sad statistics on the church and giving, but I wanted to share a few. And regardless of where you stand on whether tithing is, you know, something you should or shouldn't do, you just say, well, I just give, don't worry about tithe. Well, this is for the sake of the stats. Just bear with me. Only 5% of Americans tithe, a true 10% tithe. And 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income. That's not the church. That's charity all over the board. But when you get to Christians, Christians are giving at 2.5% of their income. But you know what? During the Great Depression, they were giving 3.3%. Yeah, no excuse there, right? 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals don't give money at all to church. 37% of regular, not people who go on Easter and Christmas, but regular church attendees, 37% don't give a dime to church. So-called believers, I support my church. No, you come and sit at church. That's 37%. 17% of American families have reduced the amount that they give to their local church throughout the years. And then if we want to really break it down, I did some math. I did some demographic studies. There are 142.3 million people who are professing Protestants, which is what we are. We are Protestant believers. Out of that, say 90 million, and that's given, you know, benefit of the doubt, say those are regular attendees in the church. If that 90 million regular churchgoers, who in America right now, average household income is $70,000 annually in America, if they gave a true tithe to church, in America alone, in the Protestant churches alone, not including Catholic churches, Protestant church alone, giving would be annually $630 billion. That's a B. Government's used to adding the B, but that's a big number. But the total church, this is in America. That means Protestants, Catholics, that means Hindu, Buddhists, all religions in America last year was $125 billion. That's a big difference between $630 billion, right? And that, again, that's any church. So say, because the Protestant churches make up 43% of churches in America, you say, at best, $60 billion in Protestant giving in churches. Say, in other words, we are $570 billion short of what just the Protestant church in America could be bringing in annually. That's a huge number. That is a lot that can be done with that kind of money. You know, think about what $570 billion more dollars just in the Protestant church could do. I've said for a long time, if the church as a whole was able to do everything we're called to do, to look out for the orphaned and widowed, to help those who are less fortunate, then the government would not have to do all the welfare programs, all the billions of dollars. In fact, it's in America, not including the state programs, but 126 different welfare programs federally is $668 billion per year. That's not far from that figure that the Protestant church alone could cover and pick up, right? But if the church were truly generous, adding what believers of faith would give, we truly could live out what it means to be a generous, loving church. And Rebecca shared a stat the other day talking about orphaned. If one family out of six churches, not one out of six families in one church, but if one family in six churches were to adopt a child, then all of the orphanages in America would be empty. Just one family out of six churches, the widowed and the orphaned, those who are in need, the church has truly fallen down the job. And part of it is we can't do what Christ has called us to do to truly be the generous people that we're called to be when those so-called believers aren't giving as Christ has called them to give and to show as the early church did. And again, I'm not going to get on a soapbox of talking about money because that makes people uncomfortable. I don't care if you're uncomfortable. I love you to death, but sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's okay to be uncomfortable. But without carrying too much time on that, understand the early church was generous. The early church was able to do and expand and be the people that they were because of that generosity. That is an element that truly made a difference in our early church history. Just imagine what we could do in today's world if the church had that same generous mindset. And that leads to element number four, which was sincerity. They were sincere. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What we see is for them, following Jesus was not an issue of convenience for the early church, but rather it was a conviction that there was no other way to carry out their lives. They didn't, unlike us, slam their schedules so tight that, okay, maybe where can I fit Jesus in? but rather Jesus was the priority in their lives, and it allowed everything else to resolve in their schedules within their understanding of commitment and priorities. Everything else revolved around that number one commitment, which was Jesus Christ. They were sincere believers. And because of that sincerity, we get element number five, which was salvation. It says, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Salvation was not an abnormal occurrence, but was a daily reality in the early church. They did not have an insider-focused type mindset. They carried a conviction that the gospel was the greatest message in the world and that they were boldly declaring it wherever they were. Along with the moving of the Holy Spirit, they see lives continue to be changed, to be impact, communities being changed, entire families coming and giving their lives to Christ to be that new creation that we talked about earlier. Their focus was on allowing God to be glorified and to change the lives of those they came in contact with. The church continually saw people give their lives to Christ and grew because more and more people were being impacted by their sincerity, by their generosity, by their love, by their devotion. They saw that and wanted a part of that despite the fear of death and persecution. They prayed for boldness and they received that boldness and lives were changed. So yes, this is what the early church looked like. And there's no reason, just because we're not them, that the 21st century church couldn't also model this type of lifestyle and behavior. Because what it takes is a focus on Christ above all and on the mission of making disciples of all nations, showing concern and love to widows and orphans and those in need. No longer saying, oh, that's the government's job, but saying, no, that's us as believers. That's what the church, the bride of Christ, is called to reach out for those who are hurting, those who truly need assistance, those who we can pick back up on their feet and get them moving, get them taking care of themselves, get them where they feel confident to take care of their families, help them feel confident in the lives they are now living, a new life that they can find in Christ because of the way that we treat them, the way that we model our lives, and the way that we interact with those each and every day. But what this takes is an entire church living out the will and purpose of God, the giving of time, energy, and yes, your finances. It means saying, God, none of this is mine anyway. So God, use it for your glory. Use it for your advancement. And allow my mind to be changed to be modeled more like the early church so that Access Point can truly be that beacon of hope and light in our community, that my family can be a beacon of hope and light to those around us, that we truly can give a true, beautiful place of access to worship, access to God, and showing them the new life that Christ truly can offer them through the way that we live and interact. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.